the stuff that's good. It's like, okay, I'm going to do this. But I don't like it, but I know it's good. We're adults. We can do that, right? Sometimes do things that are good, even though they're awkward. Well, let's pray as we open up the Word this morning. Dear Jesus, thank you so much that we get to come and worship you. We get to come worship you with our lives. We get to come worship you with our minds. We get to come worship you with all that we are. Lord, would you help us not just be academically engaged, but be engaged with our hearts. Because that's the part that you care about most. Because out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the heart flows motivations and attitudes. God, would you do, for some of us it's heart surgery, and for others of us it's a checkup. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're continuing our study series called Identity, Who You Are in Christ. And I've come at it lots of different angles that we've addressed who we are, because it is so important. Like, who am I and why am I here? You know, this, I keep repeating that. Hopefully if you take that away with you, it's like, what's this series about? Well, who am I? Why am I here? I'm sick of asking that question. But that can be one of those awkward times that really, that if we can answer that, that changes who we are and how we live. You know, who are you? What comes to your mind first when somebody asks you who God is? What comes to your mind first about who you are? Because it's so important. We talked about it. Our identity drives everything we do. It keeps us going when things are really difficult. It keeps us doing what we know is right when we don't feel like doing it or even want to do it. Just like when I say, hey, get up and go meet somebody. You're like, I don't want to meet anybody. I don't want to talk to anybody. It's like, okay, I need to do this. What keeps you doing that? What is it that motivates you to do those things? What keeps you persevering when things don't have the results you want or as soon as you want? At some point in your life, all of us need to face that question of purpose. And for some of us, it's really a loud and obnoxious question. It's like, what are you here for? What is life about? And for other of us, we don't hear that question unless we're by ourselves. And when we move away from people and we're quiet, and then we hear that question, it's like, what am I doing here? What am I working for? What am I looking to? You know, what's the point of accumulating stuff? What's the point of buying a house? What's the point of looking forward to getting a possession? What's the point of watching a silly football game? Go Beavs, sort of. What's the point of work? What's the point of partying? You know, it's kind of discouraging because you go, wait a minute, work for all this stuff and then I leave it to somebody else. And what's the point? To the next sorry person who's trying to figure things out. It's interesting, regarding these kind of questions, Columbia University professor Andrew DelBanco looks at it from a culture perspective. And he says, I will use the word culture to mean the stories and symbols by which we try to hold back the melancholy suspicion that we live in a world without meaning. Any history of hope in America must therefore make room at its center for this dogged companion of hope, the lurking suspicion that all our getting and spending amounts to nothing more than fidgeting while we wait for death. Woohoo! Yeah, man, I feel, man, all pumped up now. Yeah, Jesus is good, right, man? I just like, that's depressing, isn't it? But it's those kind of thing. I love that, fidgeting while we wait for death. I you know, maybe it's just because I'm old and I start to shake more. But I think about just all what we What's it all for? What is the point of it? You know, a new job, a raise, what I'm buying, what I'm looking forward to. You know, the people that have their dream team putting together. And it just boggles my mind. And the latest game that they're trying to get to the next level and they can't wait. Or I can't wait this weekend to get together with my friends. What is the point? It is very depressing if you don't have a compelling, satisfying answer to life's question of meaning. What is a story? We talked about it briefly. What is a story? A story begins with a problem, something that gets out of balance. You know, it's like as the story develops, we meet our characters. We meet maybe in the middle of a story and they describe it. And as the chapters go on or as the movie goes on, we begin to see this situation that isn't right. As a story develops, we discover a protagonist or the hero of the story that's trying to accomplish something good, who's working to put things back in balance, to see things set right. And then we become privy to an antagonist, the villain of the story, that has come through and put a wrench in the works and has messed things up. Someone who has blocking and resisting any resolution of what is off kilter. The antagonist, or the bad guy, doesn't just passively get in the way, but fights against any restoration of balance in a story. In fact, there may be villains as they team together to get in the way of everything that the protagonist wants to make right in their life. Every one of us are living a story. You have chapters of your life that you're living, that you're discovering, that you're walking out. You know, we have chapters of relationship. We have chapters of discouragement. We have chapters of victory. We have chapters of discovery. We're the protagonist. Can you say that? I'm the hero. I'm the hero. I'm the hero of my story. And we find that there are circumstances and people that get in the way, the bad guys in our life. And each of us has a perception of what is it going to take to make our story end right? What is it going to take to make our understanding of this story that we're living to be right, to be balanced out, to be satisfying, to be fulfilling? Each of us has that perception. And we also have a perception not only what is it takes to make it right, we have a perception of what's getting in the way of it. We have a perception of who the antagonist, who the villains of our life are, who's getting in the way of the resolution and our peace and satisfaction in life. Let's say you see someone in street clothes frantically running down the street. What do you think? What's going on? Why is that guy running? What is he in street clothes running? Didn't he like forget his jogging clothes? Maybe he's late for work and he missed his ride. Maybe he just stole something and is trying to get away. Maybe he's chasing someone who just kidnapped his child. How will you respond? Will you stop and offer a ride? Hey, get in. I can get you to your work on, you know, where do you work? Let me help you. Will you call 911? Will you follow the kidnapper and take down a license plate to see where they go? You see, if you get the story wrong, your response is going to be wrong. If you don't understand what went on before, what the goal of the situation is, you're going to respond wrong. And it could be critical, detrimental to your health. The only way we make sense of what we see happening is to learn the story into which this event occurred. We don't know. We see this situation happening. We don't know if he's the bad guy or good guy. We don't know what he's running away from. We don't know what he's running towards. If you see life as mainly about self-discovery and being happy, you'll do anything to be self-fulfilled, anything to have fun and experience pleasure. And anything that gets in the way of your fulfillment and your pleasure is going to be your villain, is going to be something that blocks your goal, blocks your idea of your story. Your antagonist, your enemy, is anything that isn't fun or gratifying. If you see your life story is mainly about you rather than the love of God, you will get your life response wrong. The way you go about your love and your work. Does that make sense? As you and I look out and say, as we understand the story of life, what is the point? Why are we here? Where are we going? What's the before story? What's the after story? Because that's the only way that we can make sense of what we see. You and I get plopped in the middle of whether you were born in 1940-something or whether you were born in 2000-something. You have a story. You get plopped in the middle of what's going on. All of us are living our own narrative. And what I mean by our narrative, our life narrative, is how we understand our story. Our life narrative is how we understand our story. It's foundational to how we think and determine how we live our lives. It's those questions that we're answering from our narrative of what human life in the world should look like. You know, what's messed up with this world and what can be done to make it right. Really, a life narrative, another way to say that is really, maybe you've heard the term worldview, how you look at your view. And I'm talking from a story standpoint, because the Bible is a big story. It's saying, your understanding, your life narrative, how you interpret what's going on is going to determine your response to it and your response to these questions. It's interesting, as we think of establishing our own life narrative, and we do. But the reality is we've been seriously influenced by the great thinkers of this world. Thinkers like Plato, who saw the main problem, as he answered that question, as the weakness of our physical body. It's like, oh, your body is limiting you from who you want to be. How many can relate to that? Your body is keeping you. You know, I remember, I loved a water ski. You guys don't even know what that is. They don't even water ski anymore. They wakeboard, but back in the day, water ski. And I remember thinking that I couldn't wait to reach my prime, to reach like my amazing ability to do the course and hit all the gates. And I went and ran a course, and I could only get like the first two. And I realized that not only had my prime come, but it had gone. It's like, it was a sad day. I'm like, I'm just happy to stay behind the boat now, you know, not fall, let alone cut all these gates. We think about Marx. For him, the main problem was unjust economic systems. For Freud, it was our inner unconscious conflicts between our desire and conscience. I think these thinkers are like, how do we make sense of this? And as they came up with their answers to this world that we live in, their own narrative. To Sartre, he said, realizing our freedom. The problem was not realizing our freedom because there are no objective values. In other words, he said, man, because of these values, really, those are constraints to your freedom. He saw the church as getting in the way of people walking out their freedom because somebody said, hey, this isn't healthy for your marriage or this isn't healthy for the world. He could say, that's just getting in the way of your freedom. For B.F. Skinner, the main problem was our environment. To Conrad Lorenz, the main problem was our aggression left over from our evolutionary past. You know, that we have some mad monkey in us that just hasn't got you know, hasn't come to the surface yet and got rid of it. Plato, Marx, and Freud saw the main problem as really some part of this created world. As like, there's a piece of this world that is messed up that we need to take care of. They not only saw the main problem in this world, they saw in another part of the world the main solution. Marx, the problem is those greedy capitalists. The solution then is an authoritarian state. For Freud, our problem comes from a repression of our desires. The solution was unrepressed freedom. For Plato and the Greeks, the problem is an undisciplined, selfish people who won't submit to moral values and responsibilities. The solution is really a revival of religion, morality, and the virtue of society. You see all those things? They say, hey, that's the problem. It's the problem the way you think. It's a problem with economic systems. And so we're going to fix that problem. You know, I describe it like a balloon. You know, it starts to poke out this side. If you push on the balloon on that side, what happens? It pokes out the other side. You know, that's a challenge because you can't have enough rules to manage the world. I remember discovering that with my kids. I would tell them, you know, don't touch that. Well, you didn't tell me not to climb on it. You know, you didn't tell me, it's kind of like, you can't have enough rules. So I said, hey, well, I'm going to help you with your worldview. It starts with what your mom and dad tell you. Because you realize that you can't have enough rules in place. And so there becomes an endless blame game as we search for someone or something to point the finger at. And the reason, man, you're the reason. Or that thing is a reason that we have so much trouble in the world and why there's so much pain in the world. The rich, they're the problem. No, it's the poor. It's the uneducated. We just need to get everybody educated. It's those educated people. They're the problem. It's the people in control. It's those people who are out of control. We see the blame game, don't we? I know I'm the king of it. When somebody leaves the refrigerator open, I'm like, hey, who did that? Who did that? And we hate the answer when we find out it was us. It's like we're always pointing the finger, trying to find an answer for the problems that we face outside of ourselves. The gospel is an alternative story with an alternative life narrative. As Christians, we see the problem as man's turning away from relationship with God. Really, the problem is relational. It's not about something you did wrong or right. It's about a relationship that was broken. And it's a solution that only God can forgive man's sin. Only God can act to restore that relationship through salvation of His Son and grace. If you think about it, you know, when somebody hurts you, that somebody else is being sorry about it doesn't fix it. You're the only one who can say, I forgive you. You're the only one that can restore that relationship. There's all kinds of things we can do, and if that person doesn't forgive us, the relationship's not restored. The reality is sin is a broken relationship between us and God. So who is the only one that can fix that relationship? God. God's the only one who can forgive us. God can only one who can put a plan of restoration, a plan of redemption in place. You see, only Christians sees the problem with the world and not with any part of the world. We can blame all of it. We can blame all of us. We are the problem. There's not any particular people. There's not any particular governmental system. It's the whole world is filled with sin. The whole world is troubled. The whole world is broken. Christians see the problem as a loss of relationship with God. Really, sin itself. We talk about, you know, what is sin? What is sin? You know, we've talked about sin is missing the mark. There's a perfection that God has designed for the world. He said, this is the way it should be. Some people describe it as hitting a target, an arrow. You're aiming and you hit the target. Anything off center, anything off the target, is missing the mark. That we are all guilty of sin. I don't know about you. You guys are really cool. Some of you guys, but you know what? You're not perfect. In fact, we know that you want to find out about somebody, ask their family. Because on Sunday, I don't know about you, I haven't seen anybody blow up here. Some of us have temper tantrums. Some of us are really great pouters. We don't see that on Sunday, do we? It's only when you're in relationship, when you live with somebody, that you discover their true self. And it ain't pretty, is it? I remember being so frightened as a kid, as we talk about, you know, the judgment day, when Jesus comes and makes everything right. And I remember the picture of the youth pastor saying, there is going to be a video of your life. And I remember thinking, as the choices of what I did in secret or what I thought, not only what you did, but what you thought. And I remember thinking, I don't want to be at that show. And I definitely don't want you at that show. Because the reality is all of us fall short. All of us are broken. All of us have that fallen nature. And we see the way things should be. And we know we're not it. We are the villains. We are the reason things are out of balance. The Bible says in Romans, and I know a lot of us have seen that this verse before, but for all have sinned and fall short. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? When we look in the world, we see how broken it is. We don't understand how things could end up the way they are. I'm just baffled. My heart aches for marriages. I think it's like the essence of relationship that God's given. And I think it's kind of like one assignment class. Can you get along with each other? Can you love each other? And I realize that it's at that point we realize how messed up we are. Because I met a new friend here in town. Well, I wouldn't call him a friend yet, but just somebody new in town. And he moved to town because of a relationship that he found on social media. And everywhere they go, and he's divorced and has kids, but everywhere he goes, I see him holding hand with this woman. And as we left a meeting, I saw him kissing passionately this woman. I mean, I was kind of like, you know, I'm driving this way. I got to see where I'm driving, but I'm conscious that they're just like, they're making out, you know, in the middle of the parking lot in the broad daylight. And I'm thinking, there's some parts he's getting. But I know that we don't end up in divorce because of all the things we do right. That at some point we get, when it's easy and fun, that we love holding hands. And I'm thinking that we're in this class and the whole time they're holding hands. You know, you've been there? My wife and I hold hands sometimes. We don't hold hands all the time anymore. But if you watch TV, we'll hold hands. Or we're walking down the street, we'll hold hands. But I just remember that feeling, like you're just overwhelmed. It's like you just can't get close enough. Man, you just want to touch arms, you want to hold hands, you want to interdigitize. And yet, what happens between then and 10 years from now? What happens to that relationship is really the reflection of our brokenness. We are the villains of our own story. We are the ones that derail that dream, that happy ending. When we refuse to believe that the narrative of the gospel, we will either be naively utopian, meaning we will think everything is really good. Because if you heard people say things are getting better, I don't know if you ever heard that, I've heard people say that as proof. Look at all education. People have more education now than they've ever had. There is less poverty. Well, it really depends where you're looking, doesn't it? It depends where you're looking. Or we'll become deathly cynical. Really, there's no reason to hope for a better world because it is such a mess. Not only is it bad, it's getting worse. Or we'll be demonizing something that isn't bad enough to explain the mess we are in. Does that make sense? It's like we're going to blame the rich, the poor, thinking, not thinking. And yet that in itself isn't bad enough to explain the mess that we're in, the brokenness of our world. Or we'll be idolizing something that isn't powerful enough to get us out of this mess. Man, if so-and-so was president, all our problems would be gone. If there was a leader who would come and unify the United Nations, then all our problems would be gone. Think about those things. Nothing is bad enough to explain the mess we're in, and nothing is good enough to have the power to get us out of it. The alternative story is the gospel, and the narrative of the gospel really is a three-part story. Part one is creation. God created the world and everything in it, and it was good. It was really good. There was no evil in any single part of it, and there was no evil in the whole of it. And part two is the problem, or the fall. Man chose to choose not to trust God. Man chose that I can't trust you. I think I can go find something on my own that's better. And the plot thickens. The whole world has fallen and everything in it. And we have a hard time imagining because we see beauty in the world. I love the rain starts to fall and my grass has a smile on its face. It starts to grow again. The color changes. We see beauty in the world. But there's still things that are broken. We have earthquakes and hurricanes and famine and wars. We've been tainted by sin, every single one of us. Our emotions, our passions, our reason, our physical bodies, and our spiritual being. Which of these is trustworthy and infallible? I remember being so challenged as I thought through, we come from a very Aristotelian point of view, which is our mind is the most sacred thing. In other words, if you can think right, you will get yourself out of any problem. We've been affected by that. And I remember the question posed was, do you think that sin infected our ability to think right? If sin has affected everything, that means that it's also affected the way I can think. It's challenging how we've fallen. We spent a lifetime discovering how deep and thorough sin has crept into every aspect of our life and thinking. I just still am baffled. We got a chance to watch our little granddaughter Claire Friday night. She spent the night in. She's a little over 2 years old, and just a couple weeks, I mean, her vocabulary is increasing. We still, some of the words are a mystery of what she's saying, but as we learn the context, we're like, oh, this is amazing. This is amazing. But we see the discovery of understanding that relationship is... It is precious in this moment, but we wonder who this little girl is going to become. As we pray together and we hold hands and she has little cute things, but there's a little mind who is going to be her own person. And she's becoming that already. That this broken world, as precious as she is, and we love her to pieces, she also has been tainted by sin. Her thinking, her understanding, into every aspect of life. Part three of our gospel story, praise the Lord, is the solution. Our redemption. Everything in the world is going to be redeemed. You've heard the recreated, all new, brand new. Our upside down world is going to be turned right side up. Jesus is going to redeem his people, their spirit, their mind, their body, our emotions, our passions, our thinking. You know, I pray with a number of pastors here in Lebanon every Thursday morning. And we've learned to focus on what we call the main things. And that's what binds us together. We believe that God is in control of everything. We believe that his Son came and died for us and bought our forgiveness. We believe that he gave his Holy Spirit to empower us to walk out a life that's transformed. We worship all kinds of different ways. But as we stay focused on those main things, it keeps us unified. It keeps us headed the same way. Jesus is, it's hard to imagine a world in heaven. I look at that redemption. I know that my understanding of God is imperfect. Okay? I'm preaching here as somebody who's being transformed. I try not to preach my questions up from front. I try to preach my answers, but I try to be real about who I am. But the reality is, who I was 10 years ago is not who I am now. The God I served 10 years ago is different than the God. My understanding of who he is bigger and better than it was then. And when we get to heaven, I just kind of say, you know what? I didn't have it all right. And I love, because of all my other pastor friends, we all got to come to that agreement. It's like, you know what? We got to be careful about what we're dogmatic about. In other words, what we hit people over the head with the Bible with. We got to put them over the head with Jesus, and then how we walk out our faith, hold that loosely. Paul talks about that. He says, man, don't argue about disputable things. Some people think this day is more special than another day. But in heaven, guess what? Jesus gets to tell us about all our messed up theology. And he says, did you worship me? And did you trust me? And did you obey me? That's what we'll be measured on. Jesus is our Redeemer. He's the one who paid the penalty for our sin and reconciled us in our relationship with God. As we walk through this, the question is, what is the narrative, the life narrative for your story? Where do you come in and you see, what is the beginning of your story? How did we get into this mess? How are things supposed to be? What went wrong? And what's the solution? Because your answer to that question will determine how you live. I'm not, as a believer of Jesus Christ, I'm not living for self-actualization or pleasure or just to be happy. I'm living because I love God. A.W. Tozer said, what comes into your mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. If we don't get the narrative of our story right, we're going to respond wrong. We're going to tackle the guy down the street who's trying to get to work on time. We will respond with anger about really somebody who's just looking for meaning. We're going to make choices just to be happy when God says, I'm about growing your character. I'm about changing you from the inside out. I realize as I walk through this, I'm like, Lord, thank you. My narrative and understanding of who God is continuing to grow. But I realize that my ability to hang in there on difficult situations is really because I see that God is growing me, and that the hard things I face is my opportunity to find out where I'm wrong. It's a humbling thing, but also those hard things are my opportunities to love people in spite of those hard things. As nothing will communicate God's love better than you're willing to go through a hard thing for somebody else. They're like, why do you do that? Why did you come over and help me? You didn't have to do that. have friends who say that to me all the time. You don't have to do that. You're right, I don't. I want to do this. Our narrative, our life narrative, what is it that is your center point? Is Jesus your Savior? But is He your Lord? He does just save us from death, from our sin. He calls us to righteousness. He just doesn't give us hope for a better future. He calls us to live for that future today. It's a living book that we have. Every page in our story is a choice for a different story. My kids had this book, and I can't even remember what it was called. It was like, and some of you might remember, but at the bottom of the page, you could choose the ending you wanted. And you could go, if you wanted this ending, you go to page 26. And if you wanted this other one, you went to page 14. You know? And so the story went woven through that. And depending what you chose, determined the ending you ended at. Our life story is like that. You and I get to choose what is the narrative, what is the answer to those questions, because the endings are very different. And how we live our life is very different. Let me leave us with this verse. John 11, verses 12 and 13. Yet to all who did receive Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not out of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. At that point in time that you and I confess Jesus as our God, as our narrative for life, at that point, we become children of God. We have a future and understanding. God, no, this is who I am. This is where I'm going. So I get to put up with this for now. Not only put up with it, I get to live out that future today. I realize that when you don't respect me, that doesn't derail my life for the day. What I care about is, does God pleased with how I'm behaving? And so that I can love somebody who doesn't respect me. I can love somebody who doesn't treat, who mistreats me. I can do the hard thing because I see my narrative isn't about my happiness or being fulfilled. My narrative is about God fulfilling me. And I can't emphasize enough, and I know a lot of you have realized this for yourself, there is no sweeter place to be than in relationship with God. He's accomplished His perfection by what He did on the cross. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank You, Lord, that You have given us an alternative story. Lord, You give us an understanding of this mess we're in. Lord, not only the mess of other people, our own mess, our own inconsistencies, our own hypocrisy, our own missing the mark. Lord, that we are not the answer. And the answer to this situation cannot be found anywhere in this world. It only can be found in You. Lord, You are the master narrative. You are the master understanding of how to put all these pieces together, as broken as they are. Lord, I can't wait for a restored world. I can't wait. But I know that as I look forward to, I also need to live presently. Lord, and in that place as I look forward to, changes how I live today. And I change the world around me and impact the people around me. Lord, so that I can accomplish that simple challenge of loving my neighbor as myself. Lord, we thank You. Help us to understand our story. I just open it up. If you have not given your life to the Lord, if just raise your hand. I'm not trying to embarrass you, but I know that there's something active about making a choice. Just like walking across to say hello to somebody, there is a character change that happens in us when we acknowledge something that God's doing.